Good morning and welcome to the third electronic Sandyford morning service. There's a special welcome to those who don't normally come to the church building but want to be part of us over the internet. We're all in this together. It's not really a virtual service because it's very real, and we gather in Jesus' name. God sees our hearts and he knows that we have come together by these modern devices to offer him worship. He loves to hear his children pray and sing to him, and he has a message for us through his word. So let us come before him and give him the love that flows from our hearts. Let us pray. O God, our loving Heavenly Father, we are glad to come into your presence today. We are very grateful for the fact that you accept us, even though we are not physically together as we would normally be. The method may have changed, but you have not. You cannot change, eternal God. You are infinite in your love, grace, and holiness. Your righteousness is absolute. Your truth does not change. You are the only God. You hate sin, but you love us, the people who commit sin. And we confess that we are guilty of all kinds of wrong, even this morning. And so we come, seeking your mercy. And we thank you that you have shown it time and time again. At one stage, we would have needed lambs and bulls so that our sin would be forgiven. But you intervened through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, so that is no longer the way. Instead, he was the ultimate lamb. And so, through him, our sins are forgiven. And that is why we are able to come to you this morning, calling you Father. Today, Palm Sunday, we think of how Jesus came into Jerusalem for the Passover season. Oh, how the people shouted Hosanna as they rejoiced in this man who was going to make everything so good for them. He was going to sort out the brutality of the Roman invaders and give them every good thing, or so they thought. At the end of the week, they shouted, "Crucify him." He died at the hands of the brutal soldiers, and so did their hopes. As we know, though, his death was actually a victory over a more brutal thing than the Romans. It was a victory over sin and death. And he does give us every good thing. All praise and honour to you, dear Father, for devising the way of salvation. All praise and honour to Jesus for going through with it at amazing cost to himself, but giving us the offer, totally free. All praise and honour to the Holy Spirit, whom you sent to us whenever we gave our lives to you. We ask that today we will be able to praise you throughout the service. May our hearts be aglow with love for you as we join in the songs. It's not quite the same as when we're doing it side by side, and visitors marvel at how we seem to be doing it as though we mean it. We do mean it, Lord. We are praying as we're singing, and our joy bursts through whenever we sing Jesus Messiah, name above all names, for that's who you are. We will soon also sing of love so amazing, and it is. O God, inhabit our praises today, and feel the warmth of our hearts towards you, the God who has made us new through his Son, born again and powered by the Holy Spirit. We love to hear your word being expounded, and we thank you that you have provided for us yet again. This has gone on in Sandyford for over 60 years, and we pray that it may continue, so that sinners may come to be saved, and that we will then go on to take more of your nature week by week on ourselves. May we produce more fruit for you in our service. We know that we cannot repay our salvation, but at the same time, we want to make ourselves available for whatever you want us to do. We thank you for the technology that enables us to get together over the internet and the new opportunities that this provides. We are conscious of our brothers and sisters in other countries where they can never meet together. Churches are banned. Forgive us for our complacency for so long. Maybe now we'll pray for them as we always should have. On Wednesday night, you challenged us through our dear brother Patrick to rethink our priorities under the direction of the Holy Spirit, so that out of these unusual circumstances, we might yet be better equipped to serve you. Also, may we value each other all the more, as physical absence perhaps makes the heart grow stronger. Forgive us if we have taken each other for granted, and may we develop a greater love that will bring you the glory. That's why we're here, of course, to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Loving Father, hear our praises and accept the love of our hearts. So let's now say together the family prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours are the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen.
We became sin for the love of sin, that we Good morning. If an important ruler or leader of a nation needed to travel somewhere, how would they get there? What would they travel on? Would a ruler travel on this? Yes. Or would a ruler travel on this? No. Would a ruler travel on this? Yes. Or could a ruler even travel on this? Not likely. Or would a ruler travel on this? Yes. Would a ruler travel on this? No. There's something which the greatest ruler of all traveled on. Do you know what it was? Yes, a donkey. From nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, with people putting their cloaks down to make a path for him, and others waving palm branches to welcome him, crying, "Hosanna!" meaning that they were greeting him as the king who would save them. Hosanna was originally a call for help by people appealing to God, but came to mean thank you for rescuing or saving us. As it says in Mark 11, verse 9, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But why did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Historically, rulers in that part of the world rode on horses if they were going to war, but donkeys if they came in peace. For example, Solomon rode a donkey to his coronation when he became king of Israel. This was more than 900 years before Jesus and is just one of the different historical examples. But some were not happy with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. They wanted a king who would ride in on a mighty war horse to defeat the Romans and free Israel. But what Jesus brought them, and what he brings us today, is something unique and infinitely more valuable. Do you know what it is? It's peace. And that is something which is particularly needed at this present time of crisis in the world. Peace between nations, yes, but also a peace with God that passes all understanding. Are you worried? Many people are at the moment. This Jesus who rode into Jerusalem is the same Jesus who is with us now. He is right here. Right with us in the rooms where you are watching this. He is right here, just as he was with us when we were in the church building. And he is still the same Jesus who came as our Savior and as the Prince of Peace. The crowd put their cloaks down and waved branches and shouted, "Hosanna!" But what are we going to do? They were calling him their king. Are we going to do the same? Some of you will have been clapping at 8 p.m. on Thursdays, which is right and good to show our appreciation for those who have been so helpful. But let's not forget to show our appreciation for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for Jesus, who rode humbly into Jerusalem on a donkey. Are we going to cry out? Are we going to, in our own home, shout Hosanna? Let's do that. Shout Hosanna! and again. So whenever you are feeling worried this week, remember that we have a King who came to bring us a peace that is greater than any other for all who trust in him. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna!" welcoming our Savior, our Rescuer. What are we going to do? Are we going to do the same? We're now going to sing about that peace which Jesus brings us in Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we would normally be dedicating the money collected as an offering to you, and we still do. Money will have come in via bank transfers and gone out electronically as well. The work goes on, and we are glad to help provide for it. As the weeks go by, let us reflect on how we can give you time, talents, and money, and help us to make appropriate changes. You've promised us all that we need, and we can say that that has happened. Perhaps we can't get our favourite brand of bread in the shop, but there are others, or we may even have learned to bake our own. Thank you, Lord. We pray for all who are having problems, though, and all who are trying to help. There are restrictions made by the authorities whom you have set over us, and we must be good citizens. We ask, though, that you would make us aware of how we can do things that would provide assistance. This coronavirus pandemic affects the entire world, and we are in an unprecedented situation. People are suffering everywhere just now, and we pray for you to bless your servants in countries where there are not the same facilities to help with distribution or to help those suffering medically as we have. Give them protection as they serve you. Bring practical, loving help to others. And may it be appreciated that you care through these faithful people. We think of the work of our own members, Marion and Sarah, and the changes to routine that have been forced on them. Please give Kathleen, Joe, Andrew and Maria and others the wisdom they need to do what they should and the means to do it. Closer to home, we pray for Dave and his colleagues at Scripture Union, as the work at schools has stopped and summer camps have been cancelled. We thank you that some new ventures may be possible, and again, we look to you for wisdom. This whole episode of coronavirus has turned the world upside down within a few weeks. Yet we think of the scripture in Acts that tells of men who went out preaching your word, and how a world was turned upside down with a new message of God's love through his Son. We believe that you are speaking to us all just now, Lord, and the message is the same as in Acts. You are calling all to repentance and new life through Jesus. Will they listen? Can it be, Lord, that Jesus will return before too long? We cannot tell. Only you know the date that you fixed, Father. However, we can, indeed, we must, be hard at work for you, seeking that the Holy Spirit convicts people of their need of you. We can pray, and we thank you that you hear prayer, even more, that you answer it. So let us do the work to which you have called us. Lord Jesus, you lived on earth for those 32 years or so, and you saw us in our strengths and weaknesses. It means that your prayers for us to the Father are totally appropriate. You have seen us in our relationships and have experienced human love. You know what it is like to lose a friend. You wept, and so you are able to get alongside us in our needs. Comfort those who have lost loved ones recently and not so recently. Our hearts are sore as we think of those who are not able to mourn as usual due to the necessary health precautions, and so is yours. May all who are struggling look to you. They will not be turned away. We ask for your help to all who are working so hard to treat those who are ill. Strengthen the health professionals and the support staff. Bless those who are developing new skills and products to help bring relief. We pray for all the key workers who are keeping things going, whether in terms of production, maintenance, communications, distribution, or service. We thank you for all who risk their own health for the sake of others. Out of all the suffering and discomfort, may there come good in terms of more care and consideration for others, better attitudes as regards what is important, better hygiene, and above all, a turning to you. Lord, we ask your mercy for all who are lonely, or worried, or struggling in any way. We think of our overseas students who are far from their loved ones, and thank you for those who are working to set up Zoom cafes and other ways of helping them. It would be great if we could get to see each other face to face again soon, but we pray for those who have to make the decisions, both in this country and abroad, for our overall good. We look forward to hearing your word, Lord, as you work through our faithful friend Willie. Open our ears and hearts that we may receive the message from you. May the Holy Spirit get the cooperation from us so that he can help us live it out, being sweet savours of Jesus in all that we do and say. So, Lord, hear our prayers and answer them to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks in the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his word.
Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to look at this story this morning. You'll have noticed in your study of Mark's Gospel that page after page, Mark is intent on revealing to us just who Jesus is. And every chapter or so, there's another wee bit of Jesus sort of comes out at us. When we move into chapter 11, it's a new thing that he wants to put before us this morning. He is particularly wanting us to begin to understand that Jesus is King. We know he's Son of God, we know he's Saviour, we know he's friend, we know he's healer, we know he's teacher, we know all these things, but now we've got to lay hold of this fresh truth that Jesus is King. But what kind of king is Jesus? And that's what we need to focus on as we come to these verses this morning. The first thing I would want us to notice is that Jesus is a king who knows everything. Verses 1 to 3, Jesus, the king who knows everything. The story begins with Jesus and his disciples approaching Jerusalem. They come near to the two very familiar villages of Bethpage and Bethany. They have good friends already in these particular villages. And so they're very familiar with where they're passing through at this place. Jesus has often stayed right there in these villages in the home of his friends. But on this particular day, as they approach the villages, Jesus asks two of his disciples to go ahead of him and to fetch a donkey or a colt that he knows is tied up somewhere there in the village. Now, it's possible that Jesus had prearranged that. They'd already had a wee chat with somebody to have the colt ready. But it doesn't say that. And there's not even an implication of that. You see, I would have thought if he'd already prearranged it, he would have said to the two disciples, now off you go into the village and see Joseph Cohen, whom I've fixed up with a donkey, and get it. But there's no mention of anybody there or anything like that. So I just kind of think Jesus knew it was there because he's God. And he knows things normal people don't know. He knows everything. And he knew that donkey was tied up there waiting to be used by him, because Jesus is the king who knows everything. Now that has some quite serious implications. It means Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows all about us. He knows every aspect of our lives. He knows what we're thinking before we think it. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. He knows what's going on in our lives. There is nothing that Jesus does not know. Now that's very comforting sometimes. Very comforting. And nobody else knows what's going on and you're in a bit of a mess. And you can say to yourself, well, God knows. Jesus knows. When people don't understand you and understand what's going on in your life, and you think, well, Jesus knows. Jesus understands. It's very comforting to know that Jesus is the king who knows everything about us. Knows what we need before we ask him. Knows what we're going through. He understands. Jesus knows everything. Very comforting, but very scary. Because there's things in every one of our lives we don't want anybody to know. And the thought that God knows makes us uncomfortable. All the hidden things, all the dark things, all the things we wouldn't tell even our best friend. He knows. Knows the hidden sins of our lives. He is the God who knows everything. Someone said, the true God is a living, intelligent, and powerful being. He governs all things and knows all things that are or can be done. Story of the wee boy that was taken by his father to pinch some apples out the orchard of the neighbour. And as they came to the wall, the dad looked to the left and looked to the right and looked behind and looked over the wall to make sure nobody was there. And as they scrambled over the wall, the little boy said, but Dad, you forgot to look up. Somebody up there that knows, that sees. We have a king who knows all about us. Comforting and scary. But he is the King who, knowing everything about us, can prepare us in advance. You'll notice that's what he does. I love that. I love the way Jesus says, now away you go and get that donkey. And you can see the panic maybe in their heads. But what if? What if somebody says? And he's already a step ahead of them. Now if somebody says, what are you doing? Here's what you're to say. And Jesus had it all worked out. He asks them to do something. He prepares them to do it. He even gives them the words to say, so that they can go and do what he asks them to do. That's our King. That's our Jesus. He does ask us to do scary things sometimes, and he doesn't always give us the words in advance. But he promises that when you need the words, you'll have them. And how many times has that been proven in your life? When you found yourself in a situation, what do I say here? And suddenly the words are there that he gives. Jesus, the King who knows us, knows all about us, and can prepare us in advance. Second thing we learn about this King in these verses is that Jesus is a King who can use all his people. This means he can use you. Doesn't matter how pathetic you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how fat you are. Doesn't matter how stupid you are. Doesn't matter. God can use you. And we see that a couple of times in this story. He asks two of the disciples. He doesn't tell us the names here. And that's good because it broadens it out, you see. The two disciples could be any of them. Could be any of us. Because we've a King who can use any of us in his service. Surely that's one of the wonders of the gospel. That when Jesus Christ comes into our lives as our Saviour, forgives us for our sin and makes us new, he then says, now I've got something I want you to do. He wants to use us. He saves us to serve him because he's that kind of God. How often he must sit up there in the heaven and think, oh jings, I could have done that much better myself. But oh no, I'll let them do it. And he lets us do it and picks up the mess we make sometimes and makes something good out of it. But he is the Jesus who is the King, you see, who can use any of us. And just in case you're thinking, well, that's all right, I can see him using these ones that have been up here and these that can stand up and speak. He can use all these people, but no, not me. Well, you don't get away with that this morning because he's going to use a donkey. And you see, if he can use a donkey, well, I think he can use you, don't you think? The Jesus who can use any of us in his service can take what we do and make something good out of it. And not just the Jesus who can use any of us, but the Jesus who can also use what we have. Because somebody owned that donkey. Belonged to somebody. And Jesus wanted to use it for a wee while. Can I have your donkey? Jesus says. Can I have your home? Can I borrow your car for a wee while? Can I have that extra money you've laid aside because I've got something better to do with it? What about that spare hour or two you've got? I could use that. You see, it's the God who wants to use us and use what we have from time to time. So if he's been putting his finger on one of your possessions or whatever it is, maybe God's saying, today's the day. Give it up. Give it to me. Or if he's been asking you to do something for him, Maybe it's time for you to say, yes, I'll do that. He's the King who knows and can equip me for it. So there's two things we've learned about this King. Third thing we learn about this King is that he is a King who gives peace. Now we need to think a wee bit more specifically here, you see, about why is he on a donkey? Why is he on a colt? Why did he choose that method to come into Jerusalem? There's one or two things we need to pick up. Well, the first reason Jesus chose to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem was because it had been prophesied that he would do that. If you look up Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, you'll find a specific prophecy there that the day was going to come when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Jesus is aware of that, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Bible, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, is the fulfillment of so many promises and so much prophecy. And so here he is on this particular day, fulfilling it. He's wanting to say, look, God knows what he's doing. God's in charge. God planned this. I'm just fitting in. I'm fulfilling God's plan. And so there he is, fulfilling the word of God. He's the King who fulfills God's word. He's the King who comes in humility, because he's on a donkey. If you want to make a grand entrance, you don't ride on a donkey. You ride on a stallion or a great white thing or something, don't you? He comes on a donkey, because meekness and majesty, the God who comes down, God who humbles himself, the humiliation of Jesus here, the incredible demonstration that the one and only Son of God left the glories of heaven to become a human being and ride a donkey, to show us that the God who comes all the way to us. Little stories told of a boy that went to visit a farm, never having been at a farm before, and saw a lovely wheat field with the wheat standing tall. He thought it was just such a lovely thing to see. And he says to his friend, who was the farmer, "They bought the tall ones, they'll be the best ones, aren't they?" "Oh no," said the friend, "it's not the tall ones standing up straight that bear the greatest wheat. It's the ones that bend and bow that bear the fruit." And he plucked one touching the ground, and the wheat was in abundance. We have a King who comes in humility. He is a King then who wants to bring peace. That was his message on the donkey. I'm the peacemaker. I'm the peace giver. I'm the peace bringer. I'm not here to fight the Romans. I'm not here to lead a rebellion. I'm here to bring you peace with God, because that's what you need. You all need peace with God. You're enemies of God. You're separate from God. You need the barrier broken down. You need to be brought into an experience of peace with God. I remember many years ago in my first ministry up in Kinlochbervie in Durness in the northwest of Scotland, I was preaching in John's Gospel, preaching through John's Gospel, and we'd got to the bit where Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, such as the world gives, I give, you know the bit, I've forgotten it, can't quote it right there, but you know the bit, I mean, Jesus was saying he'd come to give peace. I'd prepared that sermon early in the week, and on the Saturday morning news came that little boy in our village had drowned. You can imagine what that whole village felt as they came to church that Sunday, but the sermon was in place. God knew. And as that sermon was preached, it was preached that here's a Jesus who in the most appalling situations can bring peace to our hearts. Then I jumped in my car and went off to Durness for the service there in the afternoon and repeated the sermon, except it's never quite the same twice. And it came out more aggressively evangelistic. Have you got peace? Don't you need peace? Don't you think yet God can give you peace? And two tourists had wandered in because it was raining and there was nothing else they could think of doing in Durness in the rain. And they sat there and they said in their hearts, we don't have peace. How can we find peace? And I had a very aggressive student assistant working with me there that week. They visited them in their caravan. In 2 days, they were brought to faith in Christ. A God who brings peace, you see, in different situations. This is our God. This is our King. One last thing, in case you think we're never going to get lunch today. He is the King. He is the King who deserves praise. Surely that's a big thing in this little story, isn't it? Because they're all shouting and screaming as he comes in, waving their palm branches and throwing their coats on the road and really praising Jesus as he comes. Don't forget, we don't just praise Jesus with our lips. We can jump up and down. We can raise our hands if we want and wave them at Jesus. We can praise God with our bodies, with our action, like they did. But the bulk of praise is always going to be in what comes out of our lips. Hosanna, they said, God, you're a God of salvation. That's what it means. God, you're the God that says, let's praise God because he saves us from our sin. He saves us from our past. He saves us from our guilt. He saves us from our shame. He saves us from our hopelessness and our meaninglessness. God is a God who saves. Hosanna. They shouted, praise God for his salvation. Praise God that he came in God's name. It was God who was behind it all. It was God who planned it all. It was God's purposes that he was fulfilling in coming into Jerusalem that day on that colt. They praise God for his salvation. They praise God that he came in God's name. And they praise God that he had come to set up a kingdom. It is a kingdom that's prophesied again and again in God's word, a kingdom that will be set up forever. It begins when Jesus becomes our King. Begins when Jesus begins to reign in your heart. Then the kingdom has begun. And that kingdom that begins the day we trust in Jesus is a kingdom that is guaranteed forever. This is the King. The King who comes to reign, to rule in our hearts forever and ever. Jesus said, who is he? He's the King. King who knows everything. King who can use everyone. King who wants us to experience peace such as you can't experience anywhere else. He's the King who is worthy of our praise.